The first reading from the scriptures is from Psalm 118. Listen for the word of God. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. Let Israel say, his steadfast love endures forever. Open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Save us, we beseech you, O Lord. O Lord, we beseech you, give us success. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and he has given us light. Bind the festal procession with branches up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God, I will extol you. O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever.
And from the Gospel of Mark. When they were approaching Jerusalem at Bethage and Bethany, near the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village ahead of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find tied there a colt that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' just say this, 'The Lord needs it,' and will send it back here immediately." They went and found a colt tied near a door outside in the street. As they were untying it, some of the bystanders said to them, What are you doing untying the colt?" They told them what Jesus had said, and they allowed them to take it. Then they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut in the fields. Then those who went ahead and those who followed were shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our ancestor David. Hosanna in the highest heaven." Then he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And when he had looked around at everything as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. The word of the Lord. Warren Bolton, the editor of the newspaper in Columbia, is a member of the African Methodist Episcopal Church, just two blocks down the street from the church I served there, Bethel AME. Our last Holy Week in Columbia, before moving here, Bolton told a family story in the newspaper that had happened the year before. It was Holy Saturday, and families with young children were at church to practice for an Easter program the next day. Following the rehearsal, there was the annual Easter egg hunt. The younger children got to leave a few minutes ahead to give them a fighting chance to gather eggs before the older, swifter kids joined in the fray. Bolton said of his 5-year-old, "Alexander began in a blaze of glory, snatching up eggs left and right. When we turned the corner at the front of the church, there was a tree with about 4 or 5 eggs sitting beneath it in plain sight. Alexander's eyes lit up. "You see those, Alexander?" I asked. "Yes." Bolton goes on, about as excited as he was. I made a move toward the tree, but I soon realized that he was not headed in that direction. I turned and asked him where he was going. He didn't answer at first. There we were, just steps from adding to his egg total. There was a surprise for collecting the most, and some of the eggs had prizes in them, and he was going off on a tangent. Alexander walked up to the three crosses in front of Bethel AME and laid himself against the middle cross. After a few minutes, he walked back to where I was, and we resumed the egg hunt. Of course, those that had been under the tree were now long gone. "Dad, did you see me on the cross?" Alexander said. "Yes. What were you doing?" "I wanted to be like Jesus," he said. Warren Bolton thought about his young son leaning against the cross, his little arms outstretched. Before I knew it, I was asking myself, do I see me on the cross? The fact is that I cannot imagine my son or myself choosing to be on anybody's cross, yet as a parent of a child, I understood how far God went and how powerful a sacrifice it was. Alexander, in embracing Jesus in his own childlike way, managed to do something many who have walked with Jesus have failed to do for years, to recognize that while Jesus went to the cross, he was in our place, a very human place. The week into Holy Week is a journey that takes us more deeply into Jesus' humanity before we are uplifted again by his divinity. Having outgrown our childish wonder, we know we cannot be like Jesus. But we can marvel that God came to be like us. There is a poignant moment in Mark's telling of this Palm Sunday story when Jesus himself goes off on a tangent. He leaves the others and their hopeful hosannas behind, and the scene gets quiet and contemplative, and in my mind, it is perhaps the most intimate window we have into the humanity of Jesus. After his detailed instructions to the disciples about getting the colt, and the prediction that they will be asked about it, which they are, and they announce the Lord has need of it, and the colt is fetched, and Jesus gets on it and rides upon the cloaks, and the people wave branches and shout, "Hosanna, come save us." Suddenly, the scene becomes dead quiet. The singing stops. And the gospel writer Mark says, "Then Jesus entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. There is no evidence in the text that anyone else went into the temple with him. Mark would have us believe that Jesus is alone in that space, just looking around, knowing the final curtain is about to come down. We know what that's like, don't we? To be in a place that marks some major transition in life and just to look around and take some of it in ways that we cannot even put into words. For example, you're about to move from one place to another, and the movers drive up, and you stand in the living room and look around, remembering what life had been like in those years you occupied that space. Your child goes off to college becoming the person she is meant to be. It's good and it's joyful. And from time to time, you walk into a room and you look around, and the memories of a day gone by come flooding back. You lose your parent, maybe the last one, and you go back into that apartment and you look around. You notice what they chose to keep after they downsized: their personal treasures, their favorite books, pictures of children. And you think about all the intangibles you've already inherited from them: faith and trust. And it makes you grieve. And it makes you grateful. Whenever I have left the churches I have served, I have been intentional about going into the sanctuary for one last time and just sitting there and looking around and remembering the high holy days in that place, the baptisms, the memorial services, the hilarious drama of congregational life, the ways my own family had been nurtured and served and shaped in that space, the people I grew to love in that place. I think all of us can relate to this still, quiet moment at the end of the Palm Sunday parade, when the singing has stopped and the sun is setting and Jesus goes into the temple alone and just looks around. Unlike previous occasions when he's in the temple, Jesus does not preach, he does not teach, he does not heal, he does not confront the religious authorities, he does not cross paths with anyone who requires his attention. He simply looks around. When he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. What is it that Jesus sees in the temple that evening? The Gospels vary in their accounts of Jesus' relationship with the temple, but taken together, we know that he spent a lot of time there. Mary and Joseph took him there at 8 days old to be dedicated and circumcised. He journeyed there as a 12-year-old boy for Passover and ran away from his parents to go back and talk to the rabbis. The great tempter took Jesus to the pinnacle of the temple, urging him to jump, tempting him to see if God's angels would catch him. It was in the temple where Jesus proclaimed himself the river of life and the light of the world. This place, the temple, was his home. And he may very well have been taking in a lifetime of memories. It was also the home of his people, the center of gravity for the people of ancient Israel, holding their most holy and precious memories of what it means to be children of God, growing up in that holy space. They flock to the temple for Passover because it is here they remember how God delivered them from the bondage of slavery. Here they are dedicated to the covenant with God, and they bring their offerings in thanksgiving. The temple is the place where the bread of the presence is contained in holy vessels, ever a reminder of God's abundant grace, freely given in the worst of times, manna from heaven in the wilderness. The temple is the focal point, not only of their worship liturgy, but of the very life of God's people. So Jesus goes in there alone on Palm Sunday in the quiet of evening, apart from the crowds, and all by himself. When he looks around, he is not only recalling his own sweet family memories, he is recalling those of all God's children. He is remembering the past for the people of God in order to move us into a new future, because he is about to take the temple's place in his body on the cross. No longer will our center of gravity be in this sacred space, but rather it will be in him. Jesus himself becomes the freedom from whatever enslaves us. Jesus becomes the new covenant with God who makes and keeps promises. Jesus becomes bread for the journey, manna in the wilderness, God's presence, the Holy of Holies. When we say the Apostles' Creed, he was crucified, dead, and buried, he descended into hell. What that means is that there is no pain, no suffering, no separation, no hell into which we ourselves can descend, where we do not have God on one side of us and God and Jesus Christ on the other. Jesus has been where we have been. And when we go on to say, and on the third day he rose again from the dead, it means we believe that every sign and symbol of human history with the God of Israel is no longer lodged in Jerusalem, but in Jesus Christ. By the power of the cross to save, Jesus becomes the temple, the focal point of God's people. So what does this mean for us who claim the Christian faith? Because Jesus went to the cross for us, we are saved. We are saved, not just taken up in eternal life when we die, but saved for the living of our days. We are saved from the fear that we will ever die alone. We are saved from hopelessness. We are saved to proclaim that because Jesus died a death like his and the worst of the world could not do him in, then the worst of the world cannot do us in. French philosopher and Christian mystic Simone Weil said, "Pain and suffering are a kind of false currency passed from hand to hand until they reach someone who receives them and who does not pass them on." Our pain and suffering and death have been received. They have been embodied in Jesus Christ. Therefore, we can stop in the quiet, contemplative moments and spaces of our lives at every major turning point, at every painful juncture, at every transition from birth to death, with the knowledge that Jesus is looking around with us. Taking in the past, all that has been, and the fears we have about the future, then filling all those spaces with God's own holiness, God's presence, God's saving grace, God's everlasting way, God's own humanity. When Jesus had looked around at everything as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Amen.